Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. My name's Andy, one of the pastors here on staff. I get to share God's word with you this morning. Excited to do that. You know, this summer I got to do something super, super fun. I got to go whitewater rafting. Oh, yeah. It's a lot of fun. But here's the thing. This is what it requires. It requires you to hand over a whole lot of money to put yourself and all of the people you love in a life or death situation, all right? I mean, why wouldn't you pay for that? It was a ton of fun. And as soon as we got into that raft, you realized very quickly that you were in this together. There was no going at it alone. You were a team, not just a family, but a team. We were either gonna survive and thrive, or we were gonna bail out and freak out together. That's what was gonna happen. And believe me, watching all the other people that we went with, that was happening. There were people that were thriving, and there were people that were freaking out. One of them may have been in my family, but we'll talk about that later. You know, as we went whitewater rafting, though, as a pastor, I couldn't ignore the parallels between the rafting experience and the Christian life. They're just all over the place. You know, our family filled a boat because I've got a lot of kids. But some people that day joined up with people they had never met before. It didn't matter though, because they quickly became that team that we were. If you are in a raft, you are in it together whether you want to be or not. I mean, you paid for it. There's no going at it alone through those rapids. And if you do, you will find yourself out of the boat very quickly. And you know, there's a current on that river, and there's a current in our culture. And it's moving quickly. And it isn't heading in the direction of community or togetherness. In fact, the movement and the trend is to isolation, individualism, and division. But God has offered us a lifeboat. He's built his kingdom differently, and we were made to be in this together. You see, life with Jesus in the family of God is not a perfect life, but it is an abundant one. Free from the pressure of building and controlling our own little kingdoms. A life full of meaning beyond ourselves and made distinctive by love and community. And so my hope this morning is to give us a taste of the life that he is inviting us into. Crossings, we are in this together through a personal faith, a family of faith, and a communal faith. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in the very left side of your Bible in the very beginning. And as you get there, let me bring you up to speed on where we're at in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God has always been calling a people to be his own from the very beginning. In the Old Testament, Israel is that people that are God's representatives to the world. When Jesus arrived on the scene, he expanded the family of God to include anyone and all who would trust him. We, the church, are God's people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is addressing the Israelites before they are about to go into the promised land. And the way I like to think about this little part of the Bible is that Moses is giving his very best dad speech. Because he's not about to go in with them. He is about to send them into the promised land. And so Moses, being the dad figure here, is giving them all of the wisdom, all of the warnings, and all the instructions he can think of. Like, I think about that college drop-off. I'm about to be there. When you drop your child off at college, you're not going with them, but you're trying to tell them all the things that they need to know so that life will go well for them. And so some of the things that Moses tells them is that I'm not going with you, that he's transferring the leadership of God's people to Joshua. He tells them and calls them to obey the Lord because in the past they have not, and it has not gone well for them. He's reminding them to worship God alone because there's always opportunities to chase after little g gods. And then he gives the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. And then we land in chapter 6, where he gives us, as Jesus refers to, the most important commandment. And then he follows the most important commandment with instructions on what in the world to do with this commandment. So let's join in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." My first point this morning is that we're in this together, beginning with a personal faith in Jesus. That's where it begins. These commandments that I give to you are to be on your hearts. Not just their hearts, but on your hearts. God's commands are to be on our hearts because he is Lord. And he knows how life works best. Every parent in the room, grandparent, should understand this. We tell our children, this is what you need to know. And this is how life will go well for you. Just please listen. This is the heart of God. We are his children, and he is our Lord, and he knows how life works best. And so a personal faith begins by putting your trust in God. And I understand this greatest commandment, this most important commandment, can feel a little wonky because we're being commanded to love. That feels weird. But when we start to think about the story of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the activity and character of God, it doesn't feel like a command. It feels more like an invitation into what we were made for. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to redeem the world, that whoever believes, trusts in him, will not perish but be with God forever. You see, on our whitewater rafting trip, when we arrived, you know what we didn't do? We didn't invite the guide into our car and then start driving around and have her tell us what whitewater rafting was like. No. We stepped into her boat. We chose to listen and follow her every instruction. We trusted that she knew how to get us safely down the river. And so we willingly obeyed every command. You may be familiar with the phrase, invite Jesus into your heart. The danger of the inviting Jesus into our heart is that we stop short of trusting him as Lord. Because I know myself, I'll keep trying to be in charge and give myself direction. And so I think a more accurate and helpful way to think about this personal faith is that Jesus has actually invited you into his life. That's what we're accepting, an invitation to do life the way he sees life. So what do we do with this? We simply place our trust in Jesus. We put our confidence for our life and our salvation in Jesus Christ. We believe that he lived, died, and was resurrected, and now we will follow him. We will get into his boat, and we will trust him. And then we cultivate that relationship for a lifetime. We fan the flames of our faith. We put another log on the fire of our faith. Because let's be honest, life can make that fire dwindle. Life is busy and life is crazy. And so this is an intentional decision to cultivate, put another log on the fire of the faith. And we're going to get to this in a minute, but a lot of times we need other people to fan the flame of our faith. Because life can be hard. Now, many of us, like me, growing up, we kind of stop at this point of a personal relationship with Jesus. We might go to church, we might pray, but our faith drifts into staying private and turns into stagnant faith. But if you want to grow, if I want to grow in my faith, it must move beyond the personal. You will miss out. Hear me say this. You will miss out on the life God has for you. I will miss out on the life God has for me if I keep my faith personal. We are in this together. chapter 6, or verse 6 of chapter 6. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. My second point this morning we see here is we're in this together by engaging our family of faith. As a follower of Jesus, you have been adopted into a new faith family, God's family. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes in on this. You have been adopted through Christ. And so now what does that mean? That everyone sitting in front of you, behind you, and beside you, if they are a follower of Jesus, they are your brother. And she is your sister. We have a faith family here. Not only that, I want to talk about two kind of sides of the same coin here. I want to talk about our immediate family for a minute. Those we're related to. Joshua, the new leader of the Israelites in Joshua 24, verse 15, makes a declaration about his family, his immediate family. He says, "For me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so that personal faith comes back into it. It's not just, hey, this is the people of God. This is our, it is just, Joshua says, this is my faith. If we're going to impress upon our children, we have to first impress it upon our own hearts and our own minds and our own soul. He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. This is over a meal or while you drive in the car or go on a walk. And when you walk along the roads, like this is as you are going throughout life, impress them upon one another. I just, one thing is here is impress on your children. Here's the thing. I think he's talking about our children, our little children. But the reality of it is you are a child of God. So press them upon one another. Fan the flame of the faith of your friends and your sister and your brother, your mom and your dad, kids. If you're in the room, you can fan the flame of the faith of your parents. You can encourage them in their faith, just like grandparents and parents can do the same. And this is not about having all the answers about the Bible or knowing everything about God. This is about intentionally bringing God into the conversation on a regular basis in your home. And it's not easy. I got a lot of kids, and there is a lot of things tugging at our time and our attention. It's an intentional thing that we have to do. And we don't do it perfectly, but we do it when we think of it and we encourage it when we can. One of my sons went to camp this summer and he came back with a great practical way to do this. He's 12 years old and he came back and he said, "Hey, Dad, I learned this thing. Can we start doing it?" I was like, "What is it?" And he said, "It's this thing called Life Apps." I was like, "You mean like an app on your phone?" He's like, no. He's like, "Every time we'd go to something, like a different class or whatever, afterwards we'd stop and we'd talk about the life application of that activity in our faith. And so if they went on the ropes course, they would talk about how we have to trust God like we trusted that rope. We got to put all in, right? If we go to a meal, we would eat and then we'd have a conversation. Well, what's our application in our faith there? Is that, oh, we need something from outside of us to come inside of us to empower and keep us healthy. We need the Lord. He is our spiritual food. I love that idea of just a conversation. What does this mean? What are the parallels that we see? Just like whitewater rafting has parallels to our faith, a meal has parallels to our faith. Driving down the road, we are trusting in the tires and the engineering, just like we trust God as we go down the road of life, right? That's what we're talking about. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have the sense here that parents, guardians, that our family are to be the primary cultivators of our children's faith. That is our that's our role. The current of our culture is to outsource that. But that's not what we're called to do. We are called to impress it on the faith of our children. We cannot afford to outsource or retire from the discipleship of our children. And you are a child of God. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God makes it grow." You see, what we do as parents, as grandparents, as brothers and sisters in Christ is we are planting and watering seeds of the gospel, and then we trust God to make it grow. So would you be willing to ask yourself an honest and I would say a difficult question because it might require some changes. Here's the question I would like to ask you this morning. Would you be willing to ask yourself this? If planting and watering my family's faith was the number one priority, what would change in our life? What would change? If planting and watering the faith of your family was the number one priority. Now, let me speak for a moment to those in the room that you may be the only Christian in your family. I do not know what that's like, but I cannot imagine how difficult that would be. Let me say this. I want to encourage you to be patient and prayerful. Love them well and be ready. When the Holy Spirit opens a door, talk about your faith. Pray, plant, and water seeds of the gospel, and then trust God for the growth. Be patient. Now let me talk about, move from our immediate family really quickly to our faith family. That's us right here, our church family. We're in this together. Jesus says in Mark 3 that those who trust in Christ are his children. And so we may have nothing else in common, but you know what we do have in common? Christ. That's our commonality. And we can enjoy life together. Like Larry was just talking about up here a minute ago, this whole month on Wednesday nights, we have come together for a summer splash, a movie night, a zoo night, and we're gonna do bluegrass and barbecue this Wednesday. And it has been so encouraging and fun to get outside of our silos of age demographic and get together and enjoy the fellowship of God's faith family. Meet new people and celebrate what God's doing. You may hear that term as doing life together. Yes, that's part of it. But Jesus gives us a vision and an instruction on how we are to do life together in John chapter 13. He says this, I give you a new command, not just love the Lord with all your heart. He says, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So this instruction to love one another is specific to the church. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the skeleton instruction. And 59 times throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see the meat put on the skeleton. It's called we call them the one another's. Here's five of them, just really briefly. Encourage one another because life is hard and following Jesus ain't easy. Spur one another on is another way to say that. Bear burdens with one another. I mean, we all need help sometimes. Life is heavy. Teach one another because nobody knows everything. Pray for one another. Serve one another. That's just five. This is what Jesus says, love one another. We're in this together. We cannot live out these one another's if we are not committed and engaged to one another. So what do? Can I make a suggestion that we change our mindset from me to we? That when we come into the church body, instead of saying, what can I get out of this sermon? Or what can I get out of this worship time? Or what can I get out of this class? We come in and say, how can I love one another? How can I encourage someone's faith? How can I pray for someone? How can I bear a burden with someone? Change it from me to we. This might look like changing up how we do church as a family. Maybe instead of sending our kids off to a class, we have them worship with us together. Guys, there's a powerful baton pass when children see their parents and grandparents worshiping the Lord. Or maybe for you, it's joining a group for the first time. We move beyond 1 hour and say, I'm gonna engage my faith family through a Sunday school class or a Wednesday night class. I was just talking with a couple of our ladies over here who are engaged in CR. Get in CR or step studies. You want to see brotherhood and sisterhood, go to CR, where people are dealing with their stuff. And there is a bond in the body of Christ that happens in these groups. In Sunday schools, that's where the meal train happens. When the worst in life happens, people surround you at the hospital. I cannot imagine doing this life alone. Or maybe it's just simply serving and using the gifts and wirings God's made you with. Not for your own little kingdom, but for God's kingdom. Use the talents God's given you and the resources to build God's kingdom. or maybe it's in our connections ministry, which right now, currently, I emailed Michael this week, we have 75 to 100 open spots right now in our connections ministry to be ushers, greeters, golf cart drivers, stand at the door, be a smiling face, and welcome someone in to God's house. I mean, I could go on and on. We have so many opportunities for you to engage your family of faith. All right, here, I need to take a quick detour in my message. This is a commercial break. We were thinking about this in terms of our church this past spring, and so we realized that some of the ways we function in our classes and our ministries isn't super helpful to the families of our church. And so we're gonna make some changes starting on Sunday, August 17th, on the geography of this building. So like our 56th ministry, 5th and 6th grade, they've been in the gym. They're moving from the gym to the third floor, down on the south end of our building. On Sundays and Wednesdays, 56 is moving to the third floor, which means high school ministry is moving to the gym because we want families to have an easier time navigating this building. And so we're gonna have kids all the way from littles all the way through middle school, you're gonna be in one area of the building. High school moves to the gym because we wanna make it easy for high school students to connect and for families to worship together. And so high school on Sunday and Wednesdays is moving to the gym. Middle school, we're dividing them like they've always been, but they're coming off of the school campus and back onto this campus. On Sundays, middle school will be on the third floor, but on Wednesday nights, they're gonna join the high school in the venue for worship and small groups, all right? Our programming is going to change with it. Our high school and middle school ministry are moving to more of a discipleship program on Sunday mornings. There's not going to be worship in student ministries. They're going to study God's word in groups. And then on Wednesday nights in the venue, it's going to be worship and a message and then small groups. Now, if you're in Terry Fakes' Wednesday night class, you're like, hold on, we're in the venue. Here's the thing. Terry's class, because to make room for our student ministry, they're gonna move to the atrium this Wednesday night, this fall. And here's the cool thing about this is the DNA of Crossings. What we have been, what we are, and what we will continue to do is we will give up things for the benefit of one another. And that's what's happening. That's right. Every single one of these ministries is losing something so that someone else can benefit. And it will cause some confusion, so we're gonna need to help get everybody around here. But it's just cool to see the DNA of Crossings continue. Now back to our regularly scheduled sermon. We're in this together by engaging our faith family, but there's more. We can become so excited about what God's doing in our personal faith and in our family of faith that we can gradually drift into becoming turned in on ourselves, that we're just here for us. And that would not be what Christ has instructed us to do. In fact, if you look at Jesus' life, this is what he did. He had a personal relationship with his father. And he had a family of faith. Although he was not married, he was a single man. He had a faith family. And then we see Jesus do another thing that we're gonna see here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. Moses says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So my last point this morning is we're in this together through our communal faith. It starts with a personal, which has ripple effects into the familial, and the familial has ripple effects into the community. That we are not just about us. And that's what Jesus did. He was a voice of hope, not just to the Israelites and the Jewish people. He brought the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. He went outside the faith family to bring people in to the faith family. Marty says this a lot, that we need to be a church that stands at the door, looking outward to the community that God has placed us in, that people may know the hope of Jesus Christ. You see, our private faith is meant to become a public faith. And the Israelites in this verse, what we see is that they posted God's instructions on their bodies, on the door frames of their home, and they even put them on the city gates. And this falls in line with the heart of Jesus, who says, love one another in such a way that stands out that everyone will know you're my disciples. that we would love each other so well in our faith family that people outside of this church would look at your life and look at my life and look at our faith family and say, I want to be a part of that. Because our world is moving the opposite direction, isolation, individualism, and division. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Jeremiah 29:7 says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. The mission field that we live in is where your 2 feet go every day. That's your mission field. In Luke 10, right after the greatest command, Jesus says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And what's wild here is Jesus, when asked, who is your neighbor? He told the story of the Samaritan. Jesus made the term neighbor uncomfortably inclusive. Jesus chose a neighbor that they did not want to be their neighbor. And we can't handpick our neighbor. We can't pick and choose who we love. Ephesians 2:10 says, God has prepared in advance good works for you to do. When we keep our faith private, we are missing out on what God has set up for you to do in your life. He has put the baseball on the tee, handed you the bat, and said, swing away. But we're so distracted that sometimes, oftentimes, we miss the swing that God has prepared in advance for us to do. This week, I attended the celebration of life of Susan Esco, longtime member of the Crossings family, right over here in our chapel. Susan had an abiding love for Jesus. But as anyone who knows her discovered, her personal faith did not remain private. Susan made everyone she talked with feel encouraged. In fact, my mother was a beneficiary of Susan's love for her friends and commitment to her faith family. The ripple effect of Susan's love for Jesus echoed out into the community. She was a volunteer in prison ministry. And not just a volunteer, she became an advocate in our community and in our state and in our nation on behalf of the incarcerated people and the least of these. In fact, at the Mabel Bassett prison, they live streamed Susan's celebration of life so that her currently incarcerated friends could attend her celebration. And Susan, years ago, requested that the song, Oh Happy Day, be played at her service. And though her friends and family here at Crossings, we were clapping, we were swaying back and forth, and it was awesome, celebrating our sister. I learned later that at Mabel Bassett, a dance party broke out. In celebration of a woman who did not keep her faith private, that she loved people in a way that people were dancing at her funeral, thanking God for her. I think I can speak for everyone who attended Susan's service. We may have walked in heartbroken, but we left rejoicing, still grieved, but full of hope. Having seen the eternal impact of a faith that did not stay personal, man, I want to live that way. Don't you? That at my service someday, people will dance, praising God for the ministry of my life. That is a life well lived. Amen. So what do we do? Amen to that. What do we do? We step out of these walls and we live out our faith. Being willing to become uncomfortable. We actually choose to be uncomfortable. Trusting that God is going to use us to plant and water seeds of the gospel and he will make it grow. Be willing to redefine who your neighbor is. So, Crossings, we're in this together. Beginning with a personal faith, by engaging our family of faith and through our communal faith. So the question is not so what, the question is so what will you do? What will you do? What will be the move for you? It's easy in a church our size to say, oh, somebody else will do it. No, 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 no. God has prepared works for you to do. Will you place your trust in Jesus and or cultivate your relationship with Christ in a new and fresh way? Will you change your mindset from me to we, engaging your faith family and committing to use your gifts and wirings to build up the body of Christ? Or will you step out and live out your faith in a new way today? Being willing to be uncomfortable for God's glory and for the good of those God has placed you around. If you don't know what to do next, then the one thing you need to do today is register for Get to Know Us next Sunday. And we will meet with you and talk with you and help you connect you to what is next. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. God, thank you for your design for our faith family, that we are not alone in this world. That not only have you given us your Holy Spirit, you have given us your holy people. And then you include us in your plan of salvation to go out and be the hope of the world, to bring people in to a relationship with Christ and thus the family of God. We praise things in your name. Amen.